Greetings in Jesus' name. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and Brother Larry will be preaching from verses 16 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 21, a continuation of our expository preaching out of the book of Galatians. And for the sermon today, I would say the first 15 verses is what prepares a person to victoriously get through verses 16 through 21. The grace wherein we stand in Christ, that freedom, that power, will help you and I to make the right choices and answer to the Spirit for today's lesson and say no to the flesh. I would like if you would also pray this morning for a man by the name of Andrew. He was not in the mission service Thursday evening at the Adams Rescue Mission, but he was outside stuck in some horrible mud. I don't know why he whipped his van in there. He lives out of his van, this Andrew, and he got off the stoned area, and he sank the back left right down to the axle. And Brother Eric Lockman and Brother Derek Lockman and Brother Ed and I, we looked at that, and we said, well, we can't push you out of there. Derek had left. Him and Ashley had been heading down the highway, and this man just barely caught the rest of us, and we didn't have a tow strap or anything. Brother Eric had his excursion there to do some pulling, but he got Derek to come back with a tow strap. And while that was all happening, waiting on Derek, I figured, well, this man wasn't in the service. He can get his preaching now. And so, you know, look at that van. It's in a rut. Sometimes our lives are in a rut. And we sensed from talking to him that he was in a rut. All he wanted to do was get out of PA and get down to West Virginia. And living out of his van. And so we had opportunity. And then we had prayer for him. And Brother Eric gave him a New Testament, and he has a phone number. So I just sense he's in a storm in his life, and he could use our prayers. His name is Andrew. So let's remember him. Galatians chapter 5 here, verses 16 to 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. We greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Glad to see each one of you here, visitors and home folks alike. Our sermon title this morning will be Walk in the Spirit. From this portion of scripture that Brother Glenn read, again, he referenced that we're continuing our expository studies of Galatians here this morning. And as was mentioned, it's a hard portion of scripture for a number of reasons, and I believe one of them is that every one of us here has been guilty in one of the areas that has been listed here. It's very clear, just in a few words with Brother Glenn sitting on the front bench here and looking over the scripture that he had to read, he said it's really clear. It don't present a very good picture, as it doesn't end well. Verse 21 ends with, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the rest of this letter to the Galatian believers, the Apostle Paul's focus, I believe, is on the battle that each one of us face between our fleshly sinful nature and being led by the Spirit of God as children of God as we walk through our earthly journey here on this earth. Starting with verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, when we look at that verse, one might have the question, how do we walk in the Spirit? Where and how do we receive this Spirit of God to help us walk? I believe we need to go back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. First of all, we need to believe in the heart, and we need to confess with our mouth. I believe that confession means that we need to make it known. We need to believe. The belief and the believing from the heart, I believe, is our faith. And I would define faith as believing beyond any and all doubt, knowing that what we believe is true and it's the truth. That is faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because him that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Further, if we go back to Acts 2:38, Peter told the group that he was preaching to there that we need to repent and be baptized. He said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change of heart. There needs to be a different lifestyle than what we were used to, a turning around. The songwriter says, don't look for me to go where I used to go before. I don't go there anymore. I've found a better way. Don't look for me to do what I used to do before. I don't do that anymore. I've found a better way. And so on. So there needs to be a turning around. There needs to be a repentance. It's necessary to be able to walk in the Spirit. There needs to be an acceptance and a belief in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for each one of us by taking our sin upon himself to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf for each one of us. As true repentance is experienced and we proceed to follow the scriptures in obedience to them, the next step, I believe, would be to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus in Matthew 28:19 would direct us. And then we commit to living a changed life. And then if we jump back to Acts 2:38 again, it ends there by saying, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's how it's possible to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The 39th verse of Acts chapter 2 says, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that according to 2 Peter 3:9, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit to guide us through life, it is certainly a rich and a blessed experience, but it is not a once and done deal. It is then that we enter into a battleground between our fleshly nature in the Spirit of God's direction. Verse 17, I think, makes that very clear in our text here this morning. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I believe, brethren and sisters, that it becomes a day-by-day battle. The Apostle Paul, who wrote at least 13 of the New Testament letters, and possibly 14 if you want to attribute the writing of Hebrews to his authorship, wrote them by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as keen and as sharp of a mind as he had, he still struggled between his fleshly nature and the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. He brings that out at different places, but in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. So I think it's a daily concept. It's a daily battle, a day-by-day working with walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus himself said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It reminds me of a testimony I heard of a man who was addicted to heroin. He came to the place where he realized he needed help, and he wanted to break the habit. But he said when he thought about never getting another fix for the rest of his life, he would just freak out. Couldn't imagine going through the rest of his life without another fix of heroin. But he said he gained victory from that habit by praying this: Lord, get me through today. Just get me through today. He said, I've been clean for 5 years now, one day at a time. And I believe that's the way it is with us. It's one day at a time. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think our prayer needs to be, Lord, just get me through today. Tomorrow's another day. We'll worry about that one when it comes, if it comes. It's a day-by-day battle to overcome the lust of the flesh. Brother Harold Martin would remind us from time to time that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I'm sure you remember that coming from him. So again, I remind us, it's a day-by-day battle. We need to worry about today. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. Take no thought for the things of the morrow. Verses 16 and 17 here talk about the lust of the flesh. Just what does this word lust mean? In our day and age, it seems to always have a sexual connection. And I would say that is a major problem. And I'll add this here. One of the greatest blessings that God has given to man is an intimate sexual relationship between a man and his wife in the bonds of a legitimate marriage. It's the kind of intimacy, the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with each individual. An intimate closeness between he and us, each one of us. Anything that is near and dear to the heart of God, Satan has twisted and he's distorted and he's made evil as much as he possibly can. And I ask you, what has been twisted more than sexual intimacy or sexuality in our day and age? But lust takes in so much more than excessive sexual desire. The Greek word for lust is epithumia. It means to have a passionate longing for, a yearning for, a pulling toward, a desiring for, wanting, craving, hungering for, thirsting for, grasping, grabbing, and taking. And I feel safe in saying that there's not one person here that does not know something about having his or her flesh lusting after something. The flesh is very strong and it's hard and difficult to control. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why a believer's only hope to control the flesh, the lust of the flesh, is the Spirit of God on a daily basis. In Romans 8:7-8, Paul writes, because the carnal mind, and I'll add there the word carnal, the root word there is the same root word we get our word carnivorous from, which means to be flesh-eating. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And as I said before, the Apostle Paul struggled with this battle between his fleshly nature and being guided by the Spirit of God in Romans 7:15-25. I'm not going to read that, but you can read that when you get home. It describes the constant battle between the flesh and the guidance of the Spirit of God in his life. Maybe it would be good to read just the last couple of verses of that. He talks about that war between his fleshly nature and following the Spirit of God. And in verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He doesn't say what is going to deliver him. He says who. And we as believers know that there is only one who can help us defeat the lust of the flesh, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8, 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Our goal is to overcome our fleshly desires by the help and direction of the Spirit of Christ. More from Romans 7, starting at verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that is, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And I believe in this writing, just to explain that a little bit here to the Galatian believers, the apostle is bringing to the forefront the fact that the ceremonial law could not and would not free us from the lust of the flesh. In Romans 8 again, he says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we walk by the Holy Spirit's guidance. We are not under the law's requirements, the Old Testament ceremonial law's requirements of sacrifice. In fact, we have liberty to not have to carry out those requirements of the ceremonial law. In Galatians 5:13, earlier in this chapter here, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And I think as in anything, the saying is you can do it and you can overdo it. We're told here not to let that liberty run loose for an occasion to the flesh, which I think is exactly what has happened to the Christian church at large. And I'm referring to all denominations who consider themselves to be Christians, so to speak. The fact really is that Jesus Christ in the New Testament has set the bar higher for God's moral laws that he gave to us in the Old Testament. Examples of that would be found in Matthew 5 when he starts the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Also then in verses 27 and 28, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." And we could go on and expand that from there. Verses 38 and 39, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also," and so on. The moral law, God's moral law, the Old Testament is reinforced, and the bar actually set higher in the New Testament. So the liberty we have is in not being bound to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but we need to live and walk by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. And as we do that, he will not allow us to fulfill the fleshly lust of the heart. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." When we live and walk in the Spirit of God, we're free from the ceremonial law, but we are certainly not free from God's moral law. And just to make a clarification, I'll say this here, that the flesh itself is not sinful. The flesh on the human body is given by God, it's for God's use. In fact, the scripture would point that out by telling us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, our bodies become the temple. for God to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's not the flesh that we see that's the problem. It's the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh, the works of the lust of the flesh, are listed for us in these next few verses, verses 19, 20, and 21, and they are the works of indwelling sin. Sin originates in the heart, not in the flesh. And I believe since the Holy Spirit saw it important enough for Paul to pen them here individually, list them individually, I think we should go over them. I think you might find them interesting and point out some of the things that they involve or that they include. Is it any surprise to us that the first three listed here have to do with sexuality? Adultery, which is sexual unfaithfulness between a husband and a wife. It also takes in looking on a woman or a man to lust after him or her. Lusting after the opposite sex, whether in person, magazines, books, on the beach, anywhere else, is adultery. And the Bible says that lusting within the heart is the same as committing the act of adultery, which is sin. The next one listed is fornication. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. It's a broad word that takes in all kinds of immoral and sexual acts, premarital sex, abnormal sex, and so on. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Uncleanness is moral impurity, doing things that are downright dirty, things that pollute the body and life. Romans 1:24 says that God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what we see in the LGBTQ community in the movement of our day. It's sin and it needs to be repented of, along with a lot of other unclean acts. Lasciviousness, it's filthiness, indecency, shamelessness. It takes in unrestrained evil thoughts and behavior, no restraints, not even caring what somebody thinks or says about what we do. Just going ahead and doing anything that enters our selfish, self-centered lust. And then idolatry, the worship of idols, which is anything that takes our devotion, our primary devotion, our time, our focus away from God. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Then we have witchcraft. It includes all forms of seeking to control one's fate, includes astrology, palm reading, seances, fortune-telling, crystals, along with any other form of witchcraft, powwowing, spiritism, spell-casting. It might interest you to know that the word for witchcraft, the Greek word is pharmakia. It's the word that we get our English word pharmacy or pharmaceutical from. And it takes in the use of drugs to control one's life, particularly hallucinating drugs. Unrestrained use of drugs is a form of witchcraft. And I'll just add this here. I didn't find this anywhere, but I'm not sure. And I'll just say it for what it's worth. But I'm wondering about the abuse of over-the-counter drugs as well. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20 says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God for the living, for the dead? To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All types of witchcraft and drug addiction are dark sins. Then we have hatred, enmity, hostility, animosity, hatred that lingers for a long time. It is deep-seated within oneself. 1 John 2:9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Variance is a form of strife, discord, contention, fighting for whatever a person wants. Maybe it's a promotion, position, power, property, recognition, or anything else. It could come under the subtitle of variance. Emulations, jealousies, desiring to have what another has, whether it's possessions or position. Then we have wrath, outburst of anger, violent, explosive anger, uncontrollable outburst. James 1:19-20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God." Then we have strife listed. Contention, struggle, dissension for any reason. Having issues with others. Maybe when things don't go the way we think they should go. Or they don't suit us. A form of strife when we make an issue out of it. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Seditions is listed. It's a form of rebellion, causing division, splitting off from others, can't get along with others when things don't go the way we want them to, being stubborn. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Heresies. That's holding on to and teaching things other than the truth of God's word, twisting truth to certain personal desires and lusts. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Heretics, teaching heresies, things that aren't from the truth, twisting truth. Envying, I believe it goes beyond jealousy. It's a spirit that not only wants what another person has, but it wants to take them from them, even to the point of being happy to see them suffer loss of them. Proverbs 21 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Then we have murders. Simply means to kill or to take another's life, or to hate someone to the point you wish they were dead. 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Then we have drunkenness, takes in the excessive use of alcohol, and doing drugs to affect one's sense for lust and pleasure. Nahum 1:10 says, "For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." In other words, it's futile to be drunk and do drugs that give you an unnecessary sense for lust and pleasure. Then there's revelings, uncontrolled indulgence and pleasure, just feeding the lust of the flesh with all that goes against Scripture, selfish indulgences. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries." These things that are listed here are the works of the flesh, the works of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh. In verse 21, we read that the Apostle Paul says, "I told you before, and I told you in times past, and I'm telling you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And if we look around us, we can see that these vices are rampant in our day and age. They're everywhere in the world that we live in. Putting it in another way, we can say that they which do these things will not go to heaven. That only leaves one other place, and that's hell. Far too often, I think we look at a list like this, these evil actions, and we think that it's all written for the bums in the slum. That's not so. The fact is that we have all been guilty in one or more of these areas. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists some of the things that we just went over here, and he says then in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." I hesitate, and I hate to say it, but it comes to me this way, "And such are some of you." You know who you are this morning. Let's be honest with God. Far too many people who call themselves Christians go ahead and live like they want to, regardless of their religion. If they want to do something, they'll just do it, feeling God will forgive me. There are few people that really believe that God's going to reject them. God is righteous and holy, and the people of God must live righteous and holy lives to be accepted by Him. The idea that an individual can live the way they want to, and that God will continue to forgive them with no change, no effort of change in their lives, is a false concept, it's a false attitude, and it's a lie that comes straight from Satan's hell, and it's eternally fatal. 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 say this, "For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That's talking to us, the church. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" God's people must act like God's people. We must live like God's people if there's going to be revival in the church, in the home, in the community, in the country in which we live. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar to us all. But it's talking to us, God's people. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The call is to the church, the people of God. Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." The prophet is speaking of my people, God's people. Far too many don't know the difference between holy and profane, between what's unclean and what's clean. And I think it's time we get some of these things cleared up. The problem is the church is too mixed with the world and the lust of the flesh. And the call for us is to separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are in this world. We need to work in this world. We need to make a living in this world and to give others from the proceeds of this world's goods, to live honest and upright before all men in this world, but we are not of this world. Jesus prayed for each one of us in regards to that in John 17, starting at verse 15. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And that is why we need to be into the word of God on a daily basis, every day. That's how we can live a set apart life. That's how we can live by the word of God. That's how we can walk in the spirit. The only place we can find truth, absolute truth, is in God's word. It's found in Jesus Christ and in his spirit and in his word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If any man or woman is going to overcome the lust of the flesh, we need to love the Lord and we need to love his word. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." It doesn't say there won't be hard times come to us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when they do come, we have him to go to. Psalm 37:39 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." There is tremendous blessing, even in the midst of our day-by-day battles, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Persevering, determining, purposing to follow the Lord. I recently called a commodity purchasing agent to price some corn and put a couple options in. She's a young lady, a very attractive young lady. I've worked with this lady for a number of years now. She told me that she found out I was a minister. I told her she better be careful because she never knows who she's talking to. But I was surprised, in fact, amazed by what she told me. And it is amazing sometimes how some people at least will open up when they find out you're a minister. She said she's divorced. Her husband left her 10 years ago, but that she is a Christian and that she reads her Bible every day. She told me that in the church she attends, she said, I could take another man in there next week and everybody would be all okay with that. Wouldn't be a problem. But she said, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. She said, I believe we need to live and walk in the Holy Spirit. Having this message on my mind, I was kind of taken back at what I was hearing, knowing this lady. She said, I don't date and I have not dated. She said, I think it's wrong. And she said, my church don't know how to handle that. I encouraged that lady to stay true to the Word of God. And I told her she will be blessed for walking close to the Word. And I hope Sister Mace don't mind, but I used her as an example to share with this lady how she is blessed by staying true to the Word. I didn't tell her then, but after I hung up, I thought she needed to find a church that teaches what's holy from profane and what's clean from unclean. But there is blessing in following the truth, and there is victory. And I want to close on that note. In Isaiah 33, starting at verse 15, it says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. You take all that in and put that to practice, that's a lot. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. We need to, as God's children, put forth every effort to overcome the lust of the flesh by walking in the Spirit of God. And when the hard times come and the going gets rough, and I know it's rough for some of you right now, Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. If there be anybody here who's caught up in the vices that are listed in these verses here in Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, remember, they end with, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's word, it's not mine. That makes it valid. We're still living in the age of grace, and Jesus calls, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Isaiah 43:25, he says this, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Those are words of promise from the Lord, the Scripture. And what is promised, he will do.
Walk in the Spirit, verse 16. Then it talks in verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is so very important. And the illustration that Larry gave about this woman really points to what is necessary, and that is the Word of God. You cannot walk in the Spirit without the Word of God. You cannot, the Holy Spirit cannot produce that fruit in our lives without the Word of God. And there are people that want to hear a word from God. If it doesn't come from the Scripture, it's not the Word of God. And if you want to hear something that's not in Scripture, you'll hear it, but it will not come from God. And I just want to make one point here. The fruit of the Spirit mentions temperance, self-control. And there have been and are people today that in their services do crazy things, just put it that way. And they say, you know, this is the Holy Spirit and I can't control it. No, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And we're told clearly by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Anyone who claims to preach truth and so on, because I just can't control it, it's not of God. And it's happening, and it's very dangerous. We have to completely rely upon the Word of God. That produces the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests different things. He gives a gift. The gift is not given to the individual. The gift is given to the church of God, the body of Christ, through individuals. But those gifts have to, first of all, be centered in the Word of God. That's how we walk in the Spirit. We must obey the Word of God. Hear it, believe it, obey it. Let's stand as we pray.